Once again, good morning and thank you for being here. And I'm going to begin with that question again. What do you control in your life? What do you have absolute control over? You might think of a few things that are within a realm of possibility. But there was a time when Israel found themselves in a position where they were in captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. They had been listening to false prophets, and in a way, they sort of thought they were under control. They thought, in a couple of years, we'll be out of this mess. But a message came to them that told them something a little bit different. If you have your Bibles handy, would you turn to Jeremiah 29, please? Jeremiah 29. We're going to look at verses 4 through 14, but just going to begin by reading verse 4. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, specifically telling them that this message is for you. There's something important in this message you need to listen to. Now we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. Jeremiah 29, verses 5 through 9. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. In a sense, he's telling them to live normal, ordinary lives. Don't plan on leaving anytime soon. You know, give and receive in marriage. Plant gardens. Build homes. It's a reminder, really, of where there's a focus, their interest in their life, to place the focus of their life. He's saying, don't look at false prophets. Don't look at dreamers and diviners. They don't know what's going on. He's saying, don't dwell on your immediate circumstances and don't pay attention to the world around you. Place your trust in the Lord, because the message that the Lord delivers is the one that is true, the one that will come about, the one that will affect your lives. He says in those verses to seek him. Seek him and he'll be found. Seek him with all their heart. Their heart at this time, it seemed, was directed toward the false prophets who had given them a promise that they would soon be going home. And in verses 10 through 14, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me, and when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from the nations from which and places from which I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile. These verses assure them that God is in control. They're not in control. The Babylonians aren't even in control, and nobody in the world is in control. God is. They're his people, and he is their God, and what he declares will come about. They must, however, continue to focus on him and trust in his word, because he's in control. And in a sense, isn't that what God has always been telling his people? Focus on me. Don't pay attention to the world around you. Don't pay attention to the lies and the deception in the world. Don't pay attention to false hopes. That's God's message to you and I, as well as to those in captivity in Babylon. Honoring God and paying attention to his instructions is what he has always told his people. It is what he always will tell us through his written word. Turn now, if you would. We're finished in Jeremiah. There's many more lessons that could be preached out of that, but those are just the verses I wanted to hit on this morning as we consider these following thoughts. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. We're going to look at a couple of verses there. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. It's instructions on how to grow in Christian virtue, and among those Christian virtues in the Christian character, it talks about is self-control. That's mentioned. Verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Self-control implies that we're in control of something. But what? What are we in control of? Self-control is not absolute and it's not ultimate power. We don't have control over people. We don't really have control over circumstances. We can't control the weather. We can't control the elements of nature. We can't control time. We can't go back in time to a time that we enjoyed more. We can't jump into the future to get out of a certain problem that we may have. And we can't stop time. It continues to move on. None of these things can be accomplished by human effort. But we must have power to control something. But what is that something? That's what we need to figure out in our life. There was a conversation between two doctors that I read about. They had just completed a very complicated, very long and important surgery. And there was obviously a more experienced surgeon and a younger surgeon who was in training that had performed that surgery. And the younger surgeon said to the older experienced one, after it was all over with, the young one said to the older one, "Doctor," he said, "you were magnificent." He said, "you did everything right." He said, "you were under absolute control." And the older surgeon asked him a question that sticks in my mind. He said, "Exactly what did I have control of? What do any of us have control of?" And then he went on to, then the younger surgeon said, everything was under your control. He said you had everything under control. Nothing could have went wrong. And the experienced surgeon shocked the young man when he spoke to him the next moment. He said, "I'm not God. I'm not in control of anything." "What do you think you're in control of?" he asked the young man. And it was even more shocking. And then he went on to say, "There's only one thing that any of us can control. And in that operating room, there was only one thing that I was in control of." He said, "I was in control of my focus." And he said, "My focus was to save that patient's life." He said, "I was trained for that. I was in that room for that purpose. And that's what I focused on, was saving his life." He said, "But never believe that I was in control of anything. And certainly don't believe that you are." And as Christians, I think we need to consider that sometimes. We cannot control the circumstances of our life, but we certainly can control what we focus on in life. Just as a brief definition, focus is something that is the center of interest or activity, the heart and core and cornerstone of our greatest desire. And that surgeon's greatest desire at that moment was to save his patient. And that's the only thing he was focused on. But where must our focus be? There are too many variables in life to control anything absolutely or completely. However, we can control the direction of our focus. What are we going to be focused on as we go through our daily lives? Are we going to be focused on being in control, or are we going to be focused on God who is in control? Where should our focus be directed? obviously, should be focused on God, on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and the one who died because of us. And it should be focused on His Word. It should be focused on living a life that's pleasing to Him, one that honors Him, one that reflects the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of His shed blood in our lives. We have to control our focus toward God. Isn't that really what He has always instructed His people to do? To center their focus on Him, to honor Him in their speech, in their conduct, in their attitude, in the actions that they take as they go through their daily lives, no matter what those circumstances may be. I know some of you out there may be going through miserable circumstances, health problems or loved ones who have difficulties and challenges of kinds that I cannot even imagine. And you have no control over those circumstances, and neither do the ones who are enduring them. And I have no control over the things that I'm enduring in life. But I can control where I place my focus as I live my life, and not falsely believe that I'm in control of anything. Back in Jeremiah 29, when the message was told that they should live their lives daily and plan on being there a while and focusing on God, in reality, what He was telling them was the fact that they could maintain their identity. Isn't that what we need to do when we go through the trials of life? Is to maintain our identity as Christians, and to look toward the goals that God has set for us and the promises. What should we do to maintain our identity? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. What should we do to maintain our identity? Well, certainly we shouldn't believe that we're in control of anything or everything. The first thing that God ever told His people was to seek Him. We're going to look at some verses here. And I think I've kept them all in order. So would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment? Matthew 6. After looking at a long line of concerns that the world had, Jesus concluded in verse 33, Matthew 6:33, by saying, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." How true of a statement is that? Focus on God's kingdom and His righteousness in your life to the best of your ability. Because He said that the Gentiles focused on all those other things, the food, the clothing, what they were going to eat and drink, where they were going to live, and various other things. But the Christian, the follower of Christ, the disciple of Christ, was to follow Him and seek God above and beyond all else. Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4. Just one simple verse there, and it's one that I often think about. It says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Not that it gives me the ability to do whatever I want, but that I need to focus on God's strength and not my own." That's what I think about this verse. To focus on God's strength, because He's the one who enables me to do whatever I accomplish. He's the one that enables each and every one of you to do whatever you accomplish, whether it's to have a successful business, to work in a lucrative job, to have a wonderful home, to maintain good health, whatever it might be. God enables us with His strength to enjoy those things. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." He's saying, don't focus on this world. Do not focus on this world, because someday it's going to come to an end. But if you focus on the heavenly treasures, on things in heaven, you'll have something worthwhile. You'll have something eternal. And if we place our focus on the material things, We can't look in two directions at once, is what I'm trying to say. We cannot look in two directions at once. And God wants us to focus on Him. And over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 2. As we look at verses 1 through 4 there. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Focus your life on prayer. Pray about whatever it is in your life that is a challenge, a trouble, or a difficulty, and thank Him for the blessings that are there. And don't just pray for yourself. Pray for others that you know of. It says pray for kings and everyone so that we can lead a peaceful and tranquil life. If there's peace in the world, we're at peace. And God wants us to be at peace, yet He wants us to honor Him in all things. And we should honor Him in prayer. Turn to Hebrews as well. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. Focus on the gospel message of salvation. Read it, study it, believe it, live by it. He says, if we drift away, and something that drifts doesn't rapidly move, very slowly, very unexpectedly, very surprisingly sometimes. How long does it take to drift away from the Lord's body? You drift away a lot faster than you come back a lot of times. But it's so casual that we don't even know what's happening. And that's the warning that the Hebrew writer gives us here. Don't neglect the salvation. Also in Hebrews, turn to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The main focus that I need to have as a Christian, the main focus each of you need, and the focus we need collectively as Christians, is on Jesus Christ. Regardless of whatever situation we're going through in our personal lives, or whatever challenges the congregation faces as a whole, or whatever challenge a family faces as a whole, each member in the collective body needs to focus on Jesus Christ. He's our example. He endured all of those things much more than we'll ever have to endure. And He finished the race for us. He endured it so that we wouldn't have to suffer separation from God, so that we could be part of God forever. So focus on Him. Back in 1 Peter, again for a moment. First Peter, chapter 1. I realize that each of the verses that I'm using this morning, you know, an entire sermon could be preached out of it, but there's certain points that are important to us in the things that we have to focus on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Focus on the promises of eternal life. I mean, even I could have just used that one verse as the foundation of why we need to focus on God, because of the promises he has made of eternal life. And no one can take it away from us. We can abandon it, yes, but no one has the power to take it from us. To focus on Jesus Christ, focused on eternal life, and focus on the promises that God has made for us is the best way to remove our focus from the world, to remove our focus from trying to be in control of every little thing. I know human nature says, I have to be in control. A lot of us have that type of nature within us more than others. And irregardless of how much or little of that nature we have in us, we still need to focus on God. We need to focus on his promises. We need to focus on eternal life. And we need to remove as much of our focus as we can from the world in the sense that it lets us distract from focusing on God. I realize there's many things that we have to be concerned with in life. And a lot of those are worldly things. And I'm not saying to forget about everything. I'm saying do not allow those things to remove your focus from God. He's the main focus, the only focus. We also need to focus on encouraging one another from moment to moment, from day to day. Because when we walk through those doors in the morning, there's smiles on our faces, but we never know what's in a person's heart, what's on their mind, what troubles they've had, what bad news they just received, or how frustrated and discouraged they are over an ongoing circumstance. So really, we ought to try to encourage one another as best we can and be as open and honest as we can in our own life with one another as we focus on encouraging one another and giving each other hope and reminding each other of these things that we need to focus on instead of focusing on the world and letting our troubles and our difficulties and our problems beat us down to the ground. Because that's what Satan wants. He wants us to lose. He wants us to become discouraged. He wants us to focus on other things. But as the scriptures reveal, focusing on God, his son Jesus Christ, on prayer, on the message of the gospel salvation, and on encouraging one another, that's the most important things we can do to help one another and to help ourselves. With these thoughts in mind, I would open up the invitation, and if anybody has any need, whatever it might be, whether spiritual or physical, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.